We'll be turning to two of those verses in Psalm 14 later on. But I'm sure that October the 7th is still in your mind. What happened then? The world was stunned when Hamas terrorists crossed over from Gaza into Israel and massacred 1,400 people, men, women, children, and babies, with a brutality and a cruelty that was profoundly shocking. As well, they took more than 250 people hostage back to Gaza. I could say a lot more about the terrible, tragic loss of life in Gaza, but I'm not going to, for two reasons. Firstly, in case I give you the impression that there is some kind of equivalence between what Hamas did and what Israel is doing at war. Well, there isn't. And secondly, in case I give you the impression that everything that Israel does is right and just, and that's not true. But I do agree with an excellent article in Christianity Today, which quotes the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 9, urging us to hate what is evil. We should hate the evil of Hamas and not be afraid to say so publicly. But what is shocking is that many of those Hamas men are to their families on the outside caring husbands and fathers and sons and brothers, ordinary people. Where's the evil come from? And what's the answer to it? Closer to home. Only a few weeks ago, a lady called Lucy Letbin, a neonatal nurse, was convicted of the murder of six tiny babies and given a whole life prison sentence. She'll never be released. A Daily Telegraph columnist, a lady called Alison Pearson, wrote this. A young woman returns from a girl's holiday in Ibiza and the next day goes into work and kills a baby. Evil really can be that banal. She goes on to say, the post-religious modern mind struggles with the concept of evil. Personalities are damaged by childhood trauma. Criminal behaviour always has an explanation. And she says, well, perhaps it doesn't have an explanation. In other words, she was saying that people can't explain what happened. One newsreader said, all we can do is try to stop it happening again. So there's a blame game. Who is responsible for allowing this to happen in the hospital? Why didn't they stop it? Let's have a public inquiry, etc. No inquiry can explain evil. And the reason people have no explanation for evil is because they don't believe in God. The Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was both a soldier and a political prisoner under the Stalin regime, he said this: if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat this: men have forgotten God. That is why all this has happened. And that is why I read from Psalm 14, and we'll come back to it. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All the commentaries will tell you that the Hebrew word rendered fool there denotes wickedness. The New International Version footnote says morally deficient. In other words, if you leave God out of your life, it leads to evil. Many people in our country today can't explain evil because their worldview excludes everything which isn't material or scientifically demonstrable. There is no God, can't see him. Well, if you believe that, you won't understand evil. Well, there is so much in God's word, the Bible, about evil. The word evil occurs more than 500 times. So I'm not going to be able to say everything about evil this morning. My burden this morning is a phrase from the Lord's Prayer, which many traditionally pray with these words. You prayed it. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. So that's my text, if you like, from Matthew 6, verse 13. I'm not going to expand that in the context of the whole Lord's Prayer, but I do think it sums up what we need to know about evil. So I've got three main points. The first is this: what is evil? What is it? The word used here can mean a bad or evil influence. But we mustn't think of evil as some kind of force that makes people do things. So the world is not at the mercy of some cosmic battle between darkness, dark forces, and light forces, or yin and yang. No, it's people who do evil things, wicked things, wrong things, in response to evil influences, yes, outside of them, but also inside. A number of translations recognize that the word used here can be a noun or an adjective, so they translate it, deliver us from the evil one. So then you go in your New King James Version, it actually says that, and the NIV says that as well. Deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. So we can say that the origin of evil is the evil one, Satan. I think it was C.S. Lewis who reminded us that Satan is not one people today dismiss as some little man with hoofs and horns and all. Not a bit of it. Satan was a mighty angel created to do God's bidding. Beautiful even. But he rebelled against God. And there's the problem again. When you rebel against God's rule in your life, things go wrong. God threw him out of heaven, of course. But he still wields enormous power. For example, 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know he uses that power to oppose God. The word Satan means adversary. He's God's enemy. He's called a liar, the father of lies. And of course, we know that Satan so hated God that he tempted the first human beings to rebel against God as well, and disobey what God had said. And the result is that they too were temporarily banished from heaven. And that's why, just before praying, deliver us from the evil one, or evil, we pray, lead us not into temptation, to give in to evil. But it's not just that Satan tempts us, is it? We have inherited Adam and Eve's fallen human nature. Evil is inside us all. In fact, it was there when we were born. Psalm 58, verse 3 says this: the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. If you see it in little toddlers, when the first words they learn is no, or they don't want to share. And there's another verse in Genesis 8, verse 21, which is very relevant to our subject, where God was speaking about what to do about the wickedness in the world. It says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Evil from his youth. Well, is it from the womb? Is it from youth? I think the explanation is that it seems there comes a time when God holds us personally accountable, when we are youths, whenever that age is. It's when we know we're doing something wrong against our conscience. That's why I shared with the children my personal testimony. It was, for me, it was 5. I knew I was doing something wrong against God. There were other things I did that were wrong. I couldn't do anything, though, about my sinful heart, the evil within me, until I became a Christian when I was 16. And that's another story. Well, look again at those opening verses in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt. They've done abominable works, there's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They've together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And to the evil inside us. Don't misunderstand those verses, though. It's not, of course, saying that we're not capable of doing kind things and good things, in that we were made in the image of God after all. What it means is that none of us are good compared to God. Sometimes the good things we do are tainted because we've got ulterior motives. And the good things we do cannot make up for the evil things that we do, as many try to do in other religions such as Islam and Judaism. This doctrine, of course, is called man's total depravity. It doesn't mean that every person is as bad as they possibly can be. No, it means that every part of our human nature has become corrupt. It's like a virus on our computer, if you've ever had one, and every file is corrupted and it doesn't work anymore. That's what it means. Every person has been affected. We are evil without Christ. Perhaps you might be asking the question, why then did God allow evil? Why did he even create Satan? Knowing what he'd do. Knowing what would happen to the human race. Lucy Letby, for example, was an only child, clearly loved by her devoted parents. They wanted a child to love. And this desire to share our lives with another comes from God. So they didn't think, well, what if my child turns out to be evil? No, they wanted her. They wanted to love her. They wanted her to be a member of society who could do good. And it's a similar thing with God. God created beings with the possibility of doing evil in the knowledge that it would lead to a greater glory and good. It would lead to having a great multitude of people who he would rescue and he would love forever and deliver from evil. So what is evil? Bottom line is unbelief. It's saying that there is no God, or at least if there is, he'll let me off in the end. Because deep down, people do know that God exists. So Derek Kidner, commenting on this Psalm 14, says this. This doesn't refer to a sincere, misguided conviction, but an irresponsible gesture of defiance. So you know God is there, but I'm going to live my life how I want. I hope there's nobody here this morning deliberately defying God by not believing what he says. Because one day we'll all have to stand before God and give an account of our lives to him. Jesus said this. And I'm always struck by the fact that Jesus said this. John 5, verse 28, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Not to believe in God and trust God is the worst sin of all. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Wonderfully in that verse, John goes on to tell us the good news. He says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Some of you will have read of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who died in 1981. He was a great preacher at Westminster Chapel in London for 40 years. And the year before his death, when he was 81 years old, again, Christianity Today interviewed him and asked him this: "Do you have any final word for our generation?" And he answered simply by quoting 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. "Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come." And he did that by delivering us from evil. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who does not believe is condemned already, if he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God." That's evil, which Jesus has dealt with and can deal with in all of us. Secondly, and I know some of you are thinking this, deliver us from evil. Why do I need delivering from evil? Why should I pray that? I do believe there's a God. I don't do evil things, at least the things that Lucy Letwin did. I'm sure you haven't. But I'm sure that Lucy Letby didn't suddenly decide to do those wicked things. No doubt she was egged on by the devil, tempting her to do evil. And again, that's why we should also pray, "Lead us not into temptation." But maybe you're quite happy to say the Lord's Prayer generally. Of course, it can also be a prayer we can pray that the Lord would deliver our country and our families and our churches from satanic attacks and deceptions. But, you know, you can only pray that prayer if you can say, "Our Father," and mean he is your Heavenly Father, and you know him because you know his Son, Jesus Christ. It may be this morning that I haven't convinced you that there is evil in you that you need delivering from. Let me press that with you. Just consider, for example, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, verse 31. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 31. I want you to ask yourself, do any of these things apply to you? They do to me. Paul is talking about the whole human race here. He says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Again, notice that the evil grows within us when we leave God out of our lives. And he goes on to say, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of all things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." I think I ticked off in my own life half of those. But the problem is, you cannot just make a decision and say, "Well, right, I'm going to stop doing those things from now on. I'm going to try and be a nicer person, a kinder person, more honest, more sincere." The problem is deep within. It's part of our human nature that we've inherited from Adam that I talked about earlier. Just that we've got a physical human body that resembles Adam and Eve's. So we have a soul. And unless we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, what controls our soul is what the Bible calls our heart, what makes us tick. Unless we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we won't be able to do anything about that evil inside us. Well, on many occasions, weren't there, when people criticized Jesus? He was a perfect man, remember. Criticized him for not eating and drinking the right things, for not washing his hands properly, for mixing with the wrong people, for not being socially respectable on the outside. And he said this: what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That's describing me, describing you, until you have Christ in you, controlling you. You see, Jesus was talking about ordinary people, like you and me. Not people who are what we might describe as possessed by the devil. The last living survivor of the Nazi concentration camp known as Auschwitz is a Polish lady. Her name is Renee Salt. And she says every day of those 6 years was spent living in fear. She never knew when there'd be a selection, or when a random evil act would be inflicted on her and her loved ones. And she says that she's tried to make sense of what happened to her, but simply cannot. These, she said, were educated people who derived so much pleasure out of what they did. Ordinary people, educated people, doing evil things. The 19th century social reformer Lord Shaftesbury said this: education without instruction in religious and moral principles will merely result in a race of clever devils. He's right. Alison Pearson, the lady I mentioned earlier who wrote in the Telegraph, concluded about Lucy Letler: evil is strong, but good is stronger, she says. It may not feel like it today, but there are more angels than demons. How hopelessly optimistic. The reason the world doesn't collapse under the weight of evil and disintegrate is because of God's love for the world, his common grace. It's why we do pray for our leaders and those in authority over us, who Peter says, 1 Peter 2:14, were sent by him to punish those who do wrong. And the word is literally evildoers, and commend those who do right. I think one of the things I'm really praying and hoping to come out of that whole situation with Lucy Letby is that the Lord will raise up someone strong in government or somewhere who will point out that we are rightly horrified when somebody takes the life of an innocent little premature baby. But then we turn a blind eye to aborting the life of a baby in the womb, which is sometimes the same size as those we zealously want to protect. I'm hoping that there's going to be somebody God would raise up who'd say, why is it okay for thousands to protest and chant hateful anti-Semitic slogans, but if you silently pray outside an abortion clinic, you're arrested? Something's not right about people's understanding of what is good and what is evil. I think Isaiah summed it up. Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You put darkness for light and light for darkness. We need to pray, deliver us from evil. Okay, lastly, thirdly, how are we delivered? We're praying, deliver us from evil, but how? How does it happen? The word means to rescue. And the implication is to acknowledge that you need saving. And if you're drowning at sea, you haven't got something to cling onto, you'll scream and shout and you'll cry, you need saving. That's part of prayer, isn't it? Psalm 14, verse 4, the psalmist points out that this is one of the characteristics of the foolish man. He doesn't call out. Verse 4 of Psalm 14, do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. They never call on the Lord. So our deliverance begins by calling on the name of the Lord. It begins by hallowing his name, by acknowledging that he is the Lord and has a claim on our lives. And part of that prayer involves confession. Forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who sin against us. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge something is wrong in your life. It's another thing to actually ask God to deliver you. Again, at least the Telegraph acknowledges that there's such a thing as evil. I quote, Lucy Letby committed senseless crimes. She can no better articulate what drove her to depravity than can the police or the public. I am evil, she wrote on a post-it note found in her home. I did this. But as far as I know, she was too proud to go to God to ask her for deliverance. Maybe she will one day. Maybe she doesn't believe that God would ever forgive her. Maybe you've done something and you don't think God would ever forgive you for that. But God can, and God wants to. We need to ask for deliverance. And our prayer for deliverance must be in faith. Belief that Jesus died on the cross for me. That he rose from the dead to prove that he defeated sin and Satan and death. To assure us that he can come and live in our lives and redeem us and trust him to save us. I love what Corrie ten Boom said about this. Corrie ten Boom remembers a Dutch lady. She also endured the horrors of Nazi concentration camps. Hellish places of hopelessness for most people. She survived to tell her story of faith and hope in God. And she saw the face of evil up close and personal. She saw the most evil, inhumane acts man can do to man. She was even willing to forgive one of the guards who'd been so wicked to her. And she said this, if you look to the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you will be at rest. Have you ever truly prayed? Truly prayed. Not just said the prayer on the screen. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Coming to God in prayer through faith in Jesus is the only way to be delivered from evil. God will hear you. Hear your prayer. You'll know that Israel has what they call the Iron Dome. It's a system which can block incoming missiles and destroy them. Somebody said that true prayer is like a missile that can be fired at any time, at any spot on earth. It travels undetected at the speed of thought and reaches its destination every time. Not even the prince of the power of the air can stop true prayer. Involves faith, it involves true repentance. You know, not just saying sorry, but are being willing to change and to turn away from everything you know is evil. Just as we choose to do evil, we can choose to turn away from evil and do good. And that's possible when God delivers us and gives us a new heart and we're born again above by the Holy Spirit and he comes to live within us. And it's a battle. It's a prayer we have to pray every day, deliver us from evil. Don't underestimate the power of the devil, even though you're a Christian. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. We've got to say no. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about something that's wrong, we've got to say no to the devil and surrender afresh to Christ. And as long as we keep looking to Jesus and trusting in him, he will deliver us. I love 1 John 5 verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. I'll finish with this. An Australian evangelist, John Chapman, met fellow believers who were in a very dark place. He would often say to them, "Don't be discouraged. I've had a sneak peek at the last page of our book. And we win in the end. And God delivers us from evil forever." Let's pray. Maybe there is somebody here this morning, you've never really come to Jesus and prayed that he would save you, deliver you from evil, and forgive your sin. I just want to leave a few seconds, a moment, when perhaps you can do that from your heart. If not this morning, then go home and do it by your bed or somewhere quiet. Ask Jesus to deliver you from evil. Amen. We pray that, Lord, you would apply this word to all our hearts, that you would indeed deliver us from the evil one, and help us to say no to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and lift you up, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our closing song. There is a church arise. Put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ. Stop.